This morning, as we were all outside here praying together, I presume that you do know that we pray together outside here. You know, it's a marvelous time, because Jesus always comes across the field here. And then he kicks the ball a few times with the kids. And then he joins us. And it's a wonderful time. And I always feel so sorry for the people who have to be inside here talking. I know that they're always talking seriously. They're not just gossiping with their friends. They're just in here. But it would be lovely if you could just break away occasionally and come and join us. Prayer is marvelous. It's talking to Jesus, and he talks to us, and then we come in, and we have a time like this. I began that by saying somebody this morning at our prayers there said that one of the advantages of talking to Jesus out there was that we were moving into a week in which we hadn't any idea what was going to happen to us. I didn't expect them to say that, but I think it was you. And can you tell us what you said? That's fine. Thank you. Because that, in a sense, is how the passage which we're looking at today begins. We're looking today at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 and following. And it begins with the words, in my translation, whatever happens. Now, in the Greek, that phrase is just one word, and it's a very strong word. Paul has just been talking about the potential of his future. He's in prison. And there's a great debate. He's on appeal. Will the judges decide that he must be executed, or are they going to decide that he must be set free? And at the moment, there is no idea which way it's going to go. Whatever happens. That's what Paul is saying. And in that particular case, it's quite a big whatever happens. It's a difference between life and death. Now, I doubt whether many of us are going to have to face that during this coming week, but you see, it could be. And it's in that context of not knowingness that we talk about Jesus today. And the passage which we are looking at begins, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Please, would you take that verse home with you when you go? I almost said this evening, which service I go to. Take that verse with you and live with it during this week. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Conduct yourselves. That's not what it says, actually. Philippi was a very special city. You've probably been given this background already, but just remind you of it. It was a Roman colony. Now, for us, who are the heirs of people who grew up in the Cape Colony, a colony is just a piece of territory owned by another piece of territory, usually across the seas, and administered as such. That's not what a colony meant to the Romans. A colony was a place which had been privileged. Philippi had been privileged. There'd been a civil war. And one of the people fighting in the civil war was a guy called Octavius. And Octavius was losing. But he didn't. He won. And one of the reasons he won was that when he was losing, Philippi decided to back him. The Philippians backed the losing man. And the result was he won. And he didn't forget it. And when Octavius became the emperor, he declared all those who had been born in Philippi would be regarded as Roman citizens, with all the privileges of a Roman citizen, everything which went with it. It was a high honor. And if you look through Philippians, if you read it, you'll find that's reflected again and again. Again and again, Paul uses phrases and words which, if you'd been a Philippian, would have rung bells immediately. Perhaps the is chapter 3, verse 20. Don't look at it now, but chapter 3, verse 20, when he says, our citizenship is in heaven. You see, there are two kinds of colonies. They're the colonies of the emperor. They're the colonies of Rome. The Bible in other places calls it the world. Sometimes the flesh. But we are not citizens there. We are citizens of heaven. Do you know that? We are citizens of that king. We are highly privileged people. We are people to whom life and love, purpose, hope, future are all given as gifts. And so, when we look at this phrase here, whatever happens, conduct yourselves. Conduct yourselves is actually be a good citizen of. And when the English translators came along, they didn't know how to translate it because we don't have that kind of phrase in English. It's a phrase which rises out of a particular context. Live like citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. My Christian brothers and sisters, remember who you are. Out there, whatever happens, remember who you are. Individually, yes, but corporately as well. And by corporately, I don't just mean this congregation. I just mean liberty. But with every other Christian brother or sister who lives around you, whatever congregation they may attend. We've been doing So I'm looking at, what's the word that Glenn used? Partnering. Last week we had a mouthful. We partnered with God. And we partnered in the gospel with Jesus. And we partnered in prayer with the Holy Spirit. And there was a fourth one, but I can't remember what it is, because those three were quite enough. Today, we're partnering with each other. That is absolutely central in the central parts of where we're going. Remember who you are. Remember who your neighbor is. Remember who that person is there, because we're doing this all together. And come back to this. Be that kind of citizen heaven, in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. What actually do people see when they experience you? Your conversation, the way you behave, the way you relate to other people. What is it that they are seeing? Are they seeing Christ? There are many, many people all around us who have no opportunity of experiencing Jesus unless they experience him in you. They don't read their Bibles. They don't come to church. But they work alongside you. They live alongside you. They play football with you, or bridge, or whatever it happens to be. That's what they do. And you're there, right in front of them. And they're assessing you all the time, whether they're aware of it or not. You are projecting an image. Is it the image of Jesus? Do they feel the encouragement you get when you walk with Jesus? Are they absorbing the truth which you absorb when you listen to Jesus? Is there a hope coming into a hopeless situation? Is there a life coming to a breaking marriage? Is there something, that very thing that they needed to hear? And we've all experienced this. I experienced it this morning. I didn't expect to hear that said with which I began. That I don't know what's going to happen. But in a sense, it doesn't matter. It does in the sense that if I were run over by a bus, my wife would have to cope. Or my grandchildren would be bereaved or delighted, whichever. What are you conveying to others? What are we conveying? Are we projecting something into this community, into this neighborhood, which draws others? There's liberty here. There are two other big churches on these two corners. This must be a particularly holy part of Strand. Is it? Seriously, is it? I can remember once driving in England with a friend quite late at night into one of the larger cities. And you came over a hill and you saw all the lights. And he said to me, if every one of those lights were a witnessing, practicing disciple of Jesus, what difference would it make to the city? There's quite a lot of people in this hall today. If we all were effective in our discipleship, what difference would it make to the Helderberg? Let alone all the other churches that there are. And so he begins, whatever happens, be a citizen in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And remember that the word gospel doesn't just mean good news, it means good news proclaimed. Gospel is attached to the idea of the guy who runs out into the middle of the city to give news. You know, the television screen says, breaking news. And then he tells you that somebody's been shot or something's happened. That's the idea of this word gospel. It isn't just a book with good news in it. It's good news proclaimed. And it's not just proclaimed verbally. It's proclaimed by who you are. Remember who you are. And remember your relationship with Jesus. Then, says Paul, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, whatever happens, I will know that you stand firm. Christians need to stand firm. That's kind of threatening. It is. And again, the implication of this phrase is that there's going to be an awful lot going on which is trying to break your unity. And that's what this whole next section is about. Two kingdoms, the world and the kingdom of God. But between them, there is a tension. And you know it and I know it. If they behave that way, why shouldn't I? If he's having sex with his girlfriend, why shouldn't I? If he's getting wealthy by cheating, why shouldn't I? It's the subtlety of Satan who moves through his kingdom saying, why don't you? And the Lord is saying, I want you as a disciple. I want you to be a citizen of my kingdom. You have to be different. And there's going to be pressure on you. It's not going to be easy. But I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not saying to you, just get out there and live. I'm coming with you. I'll be with you while you are seeking to stand firm. And we'll stand firm together, shall we? Together. And he there. It doesn't take the pressure off. It just knows that with him I can actually get on top of this. Very humbly. I couldn't get on top of it on my own. I can't beat the world on my own. I cannot. I've tried. So have you. But with him it's different. He wants to see that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man. There's the unity. When we stand firm, we do it together. And that's one of the importance too of the kind of fellowship which we enjoy here. Audrey and Celia have been through a very rough time, as you know. But I've been immensely impressed to see the kind of unity that has gathered around them in prayer, in giving, and in awareness. It's one spirit, one man. There have been other situations in this congregation where we've seen it again. Charmian and I have experienced it at times of discouragement. But suddenly we're incredibly aware of people around us who know that we're going through a rough ride. And they're saying, can we bring you a meal? Can you give us an update so that we can pray? This is what Paul wants to see in Philippi. That kind of unity, that kind of integrating oneness, because there's another word here which is interesting. I know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending. That's a war word. This isn't just, you know, a bit rough. That's Gaza, contending. The devil's kingdom, the devil's world, the devil's object is a fighting machine. Pretty good. Satan doesn't love you. He doesn't love the Church of Jesus Christ. A man called John Donne, an English poet of about 400 years ago, writing, "He loves me not," about Satan. "He loves me not, and yet would have me." The Satan's world is one which wants to grab, but it doesn't love those it grabs. What a contrast. Jesus also has a kingdom, and he smiles into it from a cross, because that cross is that sign of love by which he wants to draw you in and say, "I love you. You are forgiven. You have a hope. You have a future. You have eternal life. Bind together against the enemy. When the battle is on, please stand side by side. Know where your neighbor is. Know what he or she is going through, and be a strength, be an encouragement, be a unity. We are partnering with one another." "I know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel." Full of this stuff, this is. For the faith of the gospel. Thank you when you have stood with us when we needed it. But we are not the only people who see it and who matter. I guess that Adrian and Celia know that they have the backing of this congregation, but so does everybody else. This is the gospel. This is what is being proclaimed. This is what is being spread. This is what is being said. When Charmian and I first came to Liberty, it's the first thing we experienced. We came again because you were such a lovely bunch of people. This far. It really is. It is. I mean, I've been going to church all my life. And Charm even longer. And I read testimony of this, the sense we got that this was a place where Jesus was drawing people together. People who partnershiped with one another in the gospel. And it's a dangerous place to be, guys, because that is the target for Satan. He doesn't like it. And he will seek to break it. I've seen this, congregations, magnificent congregations, being undermined by differences, disagreements. One of the things I believe we have to learn as Christians is how to disagree. We're never always going to think the same about everything. But how do you do that? How do you hold the truth in love? The church has sometimes been so bound to the truth that it's become Pharisaic. It's so hard on those who don't believe the truth as I see it. But the church too can be so loving that it means nothing. It's just a smile on my face, that's all. That's not battle armor. How do we hold the truth and yet love the person with whom we disagree? Find the secret to that in the power of the Holy Spirit and be showing the world something that it's only ever fully seen once. And when it was fully seen, it was very, very painful. It was made up of nails and a crown of thorns and a dying man. That's what we have to be. In China, when they're in the inner provinces and they are evangelizing and people give their lives to the Lord, you know, the question is, are you prepared to confess your sinfulness, to ask his forgiveness, to take him into your heart? Are you prepared to die for him? We don't include that last question in our little kind of evangelistic patter. They do in China. Be prepared to die. That's contending. But it's never contending by ourselves. It's contending because we're partnering with Jesus. One Spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way. How does that come across? Without being frightened. I think I would be very frightened if I were thrown to lions. I think I'd be very frightened if I tied to a stake to be burnt. All ways in which Christians have died simply because they were Christian, no other reason. And I'm frightened too of the pressures that might be put upon me to live a life which is not a proclamation of the gospel of Jesus. I don't like being rejected. Mocked. But Christians have been doing this for years. Basically, I'm a coward. Charmian and I were discussing last night things that make us afraid. I'm desperately afraid of being thought a fool by other people. You are. Okay. I don't like in the world in which we live, being rejected because of Jesus. Because nobody else believes in Jesus, do they, anymore? We live in a woke world. But I do believe in him. It's safe to say it here. It isn't safe to say it's places out there. And it's getting less and less safe. We've been listening to a program on the TV of what is to be included in the new hate speech bill in the United Kingdom, where you will not be allowed to say certain things publicly, particularly in schools, which contravene certain standards. It does frighten me. I spent a lot of my life being a teacher. I would not like to be a teacher under those circumstances where I'm told, you may not say that. And if you do, you're going to lose your job. It's going to come. It's here already. Wherever the world is present, it's here. I'm glad I'm part of this congregation. Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed. You know, it doesn't actually make me feel much better, to be quite honest. But that you will be saved, that makes me feel much better. But it also warns me that I can be arrogant, better than you, and that by God. For it's been granted to us on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Who was it? What was the question? About suffering, whom I imagine it was. And was it Joshua who asked that? Is Joshua still around somewhere? Yeah, yes, I can imagine that. Also to suffer, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. As I think through the three that I can remember of Glenn's programmings last week, programming with God, programming with Jesus and the gospel, partnering, thank you, partnering with God, partnering with Jesus and the gospel, partnering in prayer with the Holy Spirit. Please, add this to them, partnering with one another. And this cannot be just words. It's got to be reality. And you're a long way on that road, if I may say so. But in all these things, it's just easy to sit here and say these things. I've listened to other sermons here and I think, that's easy to say, but how do you do it? How, after this service this morning, what the difference is going to be made outside? Any at all? Yes, I believe that a difference can be made in you or you or you, the individual people who are hearing the challenge of the Word of God in the power of the Spirit. I want to see a difference being made in the Hildeberg. I want to see people being saved. And I know there are other people here who want that too. I want to see people whose lives are being absolutely transformed by the Spirit. I want to see the elections in May produce something that we never expected, but are the result of just sheer prayer and working together and believing that Jesus can transform a situation, and that it's his alone. I believe that back in 1994, a miracle did happen. what have we done with the benefits and privileges that the Lord our God gave us? And it can happen again so easily. We throw away the privileges we have because we're frightened and because we don't want to fight. I want to see a world transformed. I want to see the victory of the resurrection in the lives of people who know that whatever happens, they are in Christ, and that is not enough. They need to be doing what Christ would do also. I had an unnerving experience a few years back when we'd stopped at a garage to fill the car with petrol. And quite close to us was one of the people in the community who was an important leader in the community, filling his car with petrol, and he was known to be an active practicing Christian. And I don't know quite how it began, but he suddenly let fly at the guy filling his tank with petrol and used insulting, destructive language in addressing him. And I took a deep breath and felt, that I couldn't let this pass. He'd say something. His response was, "I've been born again. I've confessed my sins. I've asked for forgiveness. I've received the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I'm acting in the gifts of the Spirit. My relationship to people of other races is not a salvation issue." Really? Is that what your New Testament says? As long as you've ticked these boxes, you can just speak to other people as you like? That's not the gospel. There has got to be seen in us, my brothers and sisters, such a change that it encourages the lonely. It enables people to ask questions about where their hope actually lies. And it's got to commend Jesus, that the Father may be glorified. Those are real things. They're not just words. It's not just theory. It's what you and I have got to go out there and be. So be that sort of citizen. What was that? Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So please, Lord, send your Spirit on us. Not as a new vision of Jesus, our Saviour. Help us to speak and to live and to serve and work in a way which lifts up the eyes of other people and proclaims Jesus as Lord. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that we sense your love and sense your love in one another. But just give us the courage to do that out there in the world too, in the living of our lives, to see people around us being changed and transformed, be given a new hope and a new vision, and themselves to be those who make disciples. Please, Lord. We're going to have a communion in which I'm just going to ask you to go and get the bread and the cup over there. I want, though, to just remind you of of one statement which Paul says in writing to the Corinthians. No, it's not in that. Thank you. Because there is one loaf, just Paul, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. There's only one Jesus, there's only one cross, not half a dozen. We all partake of the same bread and the same wine. Whenever we do that, amongst other things, remember your oneness. Satan is very frightened of it. So I ask just that we go together and take the bread and the cup and just bring them back to our seats. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one loaf. As we take this, let us seek from the Lord the power to be able to contend as one in the gospel. Now, Father, send us out in the power of your Holy Spirit to live and work and witness to your praise and glory. Amen.
Thank you, Philip. Everyone, thank you so much. I just imagined all of us taking up arms this morning as Philip was preaching, and just incredibly encouraged and trying not to be frightened, because this is a fight. This contending is a fight. The devil wants division, but we partner with one another, and may we go out of these doors and continue in that same vein this week. Bless you all and grace to you all. Have a wonderful week.